Good morning. It's quite the exodus. It's good to have little ones all over the place. Well, this morning we're going to continue our look at the most popular topic of them all, submission. And we're going to continue that through 1 Peter. And so just by way of recap, last week we learned that submission to authority is, well, it's biblical. And we need to submit to both the just and the unjust. And when we don't submit, ultimately what we're doing is we're rejecting God's authority and his sovereignty. We see the picture of submission in Jesus going to the cross. His death on the cross required his submission. And so what we also learned by looking at Jesus and his submission that, to submit is to be a servant. A servant is one who puts others before themselves, and they do it out of love. So last week, we talked about there is a freedom in submission. When we submit, we find this incredible freedom that God gives us. This week, I want to offer to you that there is also love in submission. And maybe what we should do is we'll start here with looking at that word submit. Maybe I should have done it last week, but I think this is a good time, a good place. The word submission, in fact, anytime you hear the word submit, and depending on your translation, perhaps subject, submissive, submission, these words all come from one word, one Greek word called huptage. That's a fun word to say, huptage. All right, and so huptage, it's found, you can say it, it's okay. So huptage, and so it's found six times just in 1 Peter alone. Now, huptage is actually a word that's made up of two words. Now, the first one is hupa, okay, and that just simply means to be under. The other one is tasso. I know you thought it was going to be tage. No, it's tasso. And tasso means to arrange in a orderly manner, to appoint, or even to determine. And so when you bring these two words together, you get this huptage, and that means to place yourself under, to give allegiance to tend to the needs of, to be responsive to. That's what it means to submit. And I even offered last week that I think a lot of people have some bizarre definitions of what it means to submit. Submission is freedom. Submission is love. I think we can look at Philippians, and we shared some of this last week, but just as a reminder, this is a beautiful picture of submission. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This should be our mindset. And to know that this is how Jesus thinks of us, that he would do that he would be looking out for us, just as we should be looking out for one another. In fact, to get that picture even further expanded, talking about Jesus here, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That verse gets me so excited, because that's Easter. That's Christ showing us how it's done. We see Jesus lowering himself, putting all of mankind above him, before his own comfort, before his own well-being. Now, the funny thing about submission Submission comes in one of two ways. That first is that willingness, that submission that comes out of love, a desire to serve. But the reality is there's another kind of submission, and that submission is, well, it can be forced. And usually when it's forced, there's usually some sort of defiance involved. The verse tells us that every knee will bow. In other words, everyone will submit. One way or another, it will happen. So how will you bow? Will you bow out of love, worship, honor, respect, reverence? Will you bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, and say, I know him and he knows me? Or will you be forced to bow? And will you be defiant? How many people think they'll go to heaven, and if there's a God, they'll say, I don't believe in you? How many think they'll try? You see, how you submit is a choice. When you submit isn't. It will happen. Every knee will bow. Now, for a moment here, let's look at submission through the eyes of God in a slightly different way. Have you ever considered John 3:16 to be a verse on submission? I got to thinking about this because I'm going somewhere with it, but track with me. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son. What? To do what? Into what? Into what? That he would die for who? For us. That we would believe. Right? Think about what that means for a moment. For in order for Christ to die on the cross, in order for John 3:16 to be true, he had to submit. He had to serve. He had to see you guys, the world, as worth it. He had to say they're worth dying for. Do you know that? Do you know that this morning that you are worth dying for? I want you to hold on to that throughout this message. Because you're worth dying for, and he submitted to that. He submitted to the idea that you are worth it. When we submit to one another, if we're following Christ's example, what we're saying is, you're worth dying for. When I submit to you, I'm saying to you, you're worth me dying for. Submission is not about us, it's about others. It's about dying. In fact, it's about dying to self. My question this morning before we go any further, do you believe this? Everything that I've said, do you believe this? Because if you don't, we could just stop here then. But if you do believe this, and I say this is our foundation this morning. From this moment forward, I want you to understand, you hear the word submit, you hear submissive, submission, subject. I don't want you to cringe at that word. I want you to rejoice in that word and what that word means. That this is our definition, to serve, to put above, worth dying for, always. Let's pray. Father God, I do ask you that this morning, Lord, that we would submit to your word. That, Father, that we would submit to the way that you would have us be. And that, Father God, if there be anything that needs to change, that, Lord, that we would change. And that, Father God, that we know that change is only possible through you. Father, I just ask you that this morning would be your morning. It would be your words, not mine. I pray that in your name. Amen. So when we read 1 Peter and he starts talking about the submission, he kind of divides it up into two parts. Last week we talked about the first part, and that first part is, well, submitting to authority. The second one around is submitting to, well, talks about wives and husbands. I shared last week how I was somewhat nervous about talking about submission. You can only imagine what it's going to be like now. I could have taken the easy way out. There were several women gone last week, and I could have done this message then. But no, he begins talking about submission, and he starts off talking about wives and husbands. And he opens up this passage that we're about to look at with the word likewise, or perhaps in your version it says in the same way. Roughly translated, this means, all right, next up. You've got this part, now this is the next part. He uses this likewise term twice in the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first time is he's going to address the wives. He says, okay, ladies, here's the deal. And then he concludes it with, okay, guys, your turn. So I do want you to understand that as we look at this, we're talking about submitting, and the bulk of the verses look like it's all about how women are supposed to submit to men. I want you to understand, men, this is no time to check out. These verses are just as much about you. So let's read them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to get something out of the way right here, right now. There are people who come to these verses and they say, oh, that's cultural. No. No, it's not. It's not a cultural thing. It's a biblical thing. Sure, there are moments in the Bible where we might read something, and I'll even point one out this morning, that we can say, yeah, that's really kind of laced within the culture. That makes sense for that culture. But come on, we're 2011, we're Americans, we're, you know, women are more free now, and you can own property, and you can vote. And my girls were watching Little House on the Prairie, and they didn't understand that wasn't happening during then. And so we see this liberation, and we see that there is a certain sense of equality between men and women, and I'm not denying any of that. But wives, be subject to your husbands. As we go through this morning, I want to tell you right now that if you think that's cultural, that doesn't apply anymore. No, that's wrong. It's not a cultural thing. Unless, of course, you're referring to living in a culture of Christ. Maybe you're referring to living in a culture of grace. Then yes, it's very cultural. It's a culture that I love to be a part of. So it's not a cultural thing. It's not a sexist thing either. And for anybody who's frowning at me at the moment, just hold on. I'll show you. I'll prove it to you. Actually, I won't do it. God will do it. I think the reason most squirm or even disagree with it is because, well, they have a warped definition of submission. And I told you what our idea of submission is. It's to serve. So let's keep going here. To understand this verse, to understand that this is not cultural, and maybe I should back up. Men, I'm just going to say it one more time. I'll probably say it 100 times, because it's very easy for men to take this verse way out of context. Shame on you. I want to make sure that it's absolutely clear that these verses are just as much about you as they are about her. Now, before we actually dig into 1 Peter, what I want to do is I want to jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 mirrors this with an expanded idea of what it means to submit, wives, husbands, and how Christ plays into it all. So Ephesians 5 opens up with, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and a mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I want to read that again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we have this picture, this wives submit to husbands, and husbands, your job is now to love her the way Jesus loves the church. And in do that, that means, well, why, or husbands, you've got some submitting to do too, and part of that's even submitting to Christ. And we start to get this really big, wide picture of what it really means. And there's even a little jab at the guys here for a second. It's almost as if to say, husbands, you better be worthwhile to submit to. You've got some stepping up and earning to do. Now, understand that when we're talking about submitting, this is not about making someone submit for submission's sake. And it's not about dominance. It's not about you will submit. It's a desire to want to submit. Last week, I brought you this verse out of Hebrews 13:17. We talked about this in context of church leadership. But obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And as I said last week, I mentioned this in terms of, well, church leadership and how we are to support church leadership, make their job a joy rather than something groan-worthy. I think we would do well to really apply this to everyday life. Think about it for a moment. In your job, if you have a boss, what advantage is it to you to make his life miserable? Because won't he just make your life more miserable? In the same way, think about your spouse. What advantage is it to you to make your spouse's life miserable? I think we see that in society today. This idea to make your spouse's life miserable becomes a humorous topic. A lot of sitcoms and whatnot out there, that's kind of their goal. We see it in real life, especially when we see somebody getting close to the divorce, or even they're at that point of divorce. There's this old story, it goes around, it kind of fluctuates. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but a woman has decided she's had enough. She wants a divorce. It's over. She doesn't want to put up with her husband anymore. So she goes and sees a lawyer, and she sits down with the lawyer, and she says, I'm done. I just can't handle it anymore. I want out. I need your help to have that happen. And the lawyer looks at her and says, well, what exactly are you looking to get out of it? I want to make him hurt. I want to make him suffer the way he's made me hurt, the way he's made me suffer. And the lawyer says, for real? Yeah. And so the lawyer gives her some advice. Here's what you do. Take this whole divorce thing. I want you to put it to the side for a moment. Take the next week, next 2 weeks. The longer the better. Go home. Make him a wonderful meal. Do this every night. Do the laundry in special ways and make sure that he understands that everything is in its place and it's totally kept. Serve him on your hands and your feet. Just go all out. Leave little notes of encouragement in his lunchbox or in his briefcase. And then when you're ready, and do this for as long as you can, but when you're ready, make the perfect dinner. The dinner that he loves the most. Set it all up, fine china, candles, the whole works. And then when he's come in and he sits down and he's enjoying this, look gazingly into his eyes and say, I want a divorce. It'll kill him because he'll realize all that he had. And the woman's like, okay, I'll do that. And so she goes home and she begins the process and she's doing everything. She's going overboard. right? She is just lavishing him with the meals and the encouragement and the love, and there's hugs and kisses on the way out the door and all these things that hadn't been there. And she does it, and she gets to that point. She's gone a couple weeks, and she's like, this is the night. And so she makes the meal, and she sets it up. The candles are out. The husband comes in. He's surprised by everything. He's overwhelmed. He sits down, and they're eating, and she says, I have something to tell you. And he goes, wait, me first. I want you to know that I love you. And I don't know what it's been the past couple weeks, but I've realized how wrong I've been in our relationship. And I'm sorry. I love you. What was it you were going to say, dear? And she sinks back in her chair. She says, I just wanted you to know I love you too. It was the lawyer's plan all along. If we look at this wife submit to husbands, the idea of making it a joy in serving, and guys, it goes the other way. But I realize that some people, we know people, there might be people here that you're thinking, there is no way serving my husband would ever be a joy. But we remember in submission, it's both to the just and the unjust. And so if we go back into 1 Peter now, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Even they see your respectful and pure conduct, that they might be won over by your conduct. Wives, why submit? Well, number one, it honors God. But there's also this extra little benefit in there, and Peter's pointing it out. Apparently, there must be, within this church, there must be some women who their husbands aren't there. They don't know Christ. In fact, it's funny, when we look at the numbers in the church, the early church, and we see, thousands came to them daily. Most of the time, those countings were men. A lot of commentaries say there were probably 2 to 3 women per guy. How many thousands of women without their spouses? And Peter says, you know what? If you be subject to your own husband, even though they don't obey the word, your conduct, the way you submit, the way you love them, it might just win them over. I love that. It just might. It's not the preaching. No offense, but it's not the nagging. It's the pure action of it all. That we serve, that we put number one, tend to the needs, be responsive to. This verse is not about man demanding that a woman submit. It's about a woman loving her husband, and in some cases, loving her husband to Christ. And for those who have a husband who already has that relationship with Christ, it's spurring them on towards a greater relationship with Christ. And so on the other side of the fence, it says that husbands were to love your wives. How? Well, as Christ loves the church. And remind me again, how did Jesus show his love for the church? He died for her. So we love her for who she is. And who is she? We talked about this at the beginning of our study in 1 Peter. Well, she's an heir to the throne, right? She is a child of God. She is holy. She is chosen. Let me ask this one. Christ died while we were still what? Say it again. Sinners. So Christ died while we weren't perfect. Husbands, can I suggest this? Love your wives even though they have these moments that they might not be perfect. Ephesians 5, actually the verses that precede the ones that we read, it talks about that we're to be imitators of Christ. Every one of us, man, woman, imitators of Christ. So that means that we all need to love each other, and that means that we all need to ultimately submit to one another. We need to serve one another. Can I ask you, if you're here, if you're following Christ, if you're being an imitator of Christ, if you're not willing to do that, then why are you here? It's a strange thing when the church starts to look like the rest of the world. Maybe strange isn't the right word. Maybe it's just simply a sad thing. I hear within the church, within believers, I hear trash talking sometimes. And maybe they don't know other people are hearing the conversations, but they're heard. I don't know, any time that ever happens, I would hope that at some point in time there would be a certain sense of embarrassment that would get attached to it. But we hear, I hear trash talking about leaders. I hear trash talking about other people, other believers. I hear trash talking about spouses in jest and in joke. When that happens, this is not love. And when I say love, if you remember, before we went into 1 Peter, I talked about love. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're talking about agape love, a love that only comes from God. And so when these things happen, when we start downplaying other people, we start looking at their faults and their flaws, we're especially our spouses. I mean, how many comedians have built their careers on that? It's not agape. There's no excuse. There's no right. There's never a justification for it. 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear. Love is patient. Love is kind. And it goes on. Love doesn't hold any records of wrongs. When we put others down, we're only puffing ourselves up. We're not lifting them up, but we're putting ourselves before them. And so this is not submission. Submission is intended to be self-inflicted. It's self-imposed. You are saying, I'm going to submit. Not telling somebody else to submit. And when we don't submit, we don't honor, we don't respect, we don't love. Excuse me for a moment here. If it's not love, it doesn't belong here. And I would just simply say this, if it's not love, it needs to get out. Here's the deal. You don't have to submit. You can choose to be all arms crossed and defiant. But if you want anything to do with Christ, no. If you want Christ to have anything to do with you, submit. It's just the way it is. Peter takes an interesting turn here. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Simple question. Do these things really matter? I mean, should we start making doctrinal statements? And I know some probably have, but should we start making doctrinal statements about braided hair? I'm quickly scanning. I'm not seeing any, so I think we're okay. What about it? Should we have doctrinal statements on braided hair, makeup, fashionable clothing? Is that what Peter's really addressing here? Have you ever heard the term trophy wife before? The idea of a man marrying above his pay grade, if you will, marrying a Barbie doll even, if that might be. And maybe they do it for all the wrong reasons, right? And it's the hope to impress other people, or maybe it's they're coming up on their 30-year reunion and they want to draw less attention to the belly they have versus what they have on their arm. Somehow in society, a woman's validity has become intertwined with her looks. This is a problem in Peter's time. It's a problem in our time. And ladies, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm begging you, please don't be offended by any of them. But think for a moment. Why do you, just ask yourself, why do you wear makeup, if you do? Why do you get all gussied up, perfume and all that kind of stuff? What's the motive behind it? Now, I understand there's some of you who would say, well, it makes me feel good, and I want to let you know that's okay. It makes you feel good. But I do want you to know this, that if it's about trying to impress, in the end, I want you to know this. Christ considered you worth dying for. There's no one to impress. He died for you just the way you are. And don't let anybody ever tell you differently. Now, some might even say, hey, well, Mike, you know, I do it for my man. You know, I like to look good for my man. And you know what? I'm going to say that's okay, too. As long as it really is you wanting to do it for your man and not your man telling you you need to do it. Men, if you ever, and if I ever hear, oh, there's a visit and a sermon illustration in your future. Check this out. Did you know that over $15 billion, that's B, billion dollars, are spent each year annually beauty products in the United States? $15 billion of an industry that's trying to convince you that you are not who you're supposed to be. When polled, why do you wear makeup? The number one answer in a poll was to get a man. The number two answer, to keep a man. Now, I remember from, I remember going to a little church. In fact, this is the church right there. This is a chapel in the Pines. It's on the Metolius River. And, you know, if Wrigley Field is not heaven, the Metolius River certainly is. I remember this is when I was in high school. I was well before I even knew Wendy. And so we went to this, my dad said, well, we should go to church here. And we're here camping, let's go. And so we went. And a little tiny church. And I don't remember anything the pastor said. Nothing really stuck with me except for one line. And maybe he was actually preaching on these very verses. I don't know. But he gave this little phrase. He said, and I know it's an old phrase, but he says, you know, if the barn needs painting, paint it. And I remember him saying that going, oh. But I would simply suggest that I would hope the barn would make the decision rather than the, you know, than the guy. I know, you sound like I just called you all barns. Oh. Well, let me take it just to another step here. Plastic surgery. Plastic surgery is running rampant in our country. And I don't think Peter even would have had even anything in mind. You know, he's talking about, you know, watch your lipstick, you know, and now we're totally recreating the human body. It's out of control. We are even seeing teen girls now. Huge increase of teen girls going after plastic. They're changing themselves before they even have a chance to grow into who they are. That's a shame. I mean, how many magazine covers do we see? Starlets who've gotten it, those who've gotten it good and those who've gotten it bad. I don't know if this name means anything to you, and quite frankly, it doesn't really need to, but Heidi Montag, okay? And Heidi Montag, she's a celebrity. I don't, you know, it's fun. Anybody can be a celebrity today. All you have to do is have a show for 10 minutes on MTV, and suddenly you're a celebrity. She was one of them. She was part of a show where it was supposed to be a reality show, but then they found it was actually all scripted. And so it was a fake reality show, which I think that you call that a drama or a sitcom. But anyhow, she has, in the show, she had this boyfriend who eventually becomes her husband. And the reality is that all they cared about was fame. That's it. They just wanted to be famous. Okay? And so their 15 minutes of fame was coming to an end. Their relevancy was disappearing quickly. And she was getting old. It's like 24. And so she went in for some plastic surgery. Now, she'd had some surgeries up to that point, but she went in. This is what she got her biggest claim to fame. And maybe you remember this about a year ago. But she had 10 surgeries done all at once, changing everything from here to here. And she came out of it looking like a Barbie doll. Now, she tried to justify everything that she did, why she did it, but eventually it started coming out that the reality is that it had nothing to do with her. It was all about her husband who wanted to extend their relevancy in the public eye. He wanted her to look that way. She now starts talking about how she wishes she could reverse it all. And there's some things that she did she can't. In one particular quote I read of hers, I don't remember the whole thing. I just remember how it ended. She says, all she can do is look in the mirror and all she can see is Edward Scissorhands. If you don't know that movie reference, it's kind of a modern day Frankenstein. She was a beautiful girl before. And for what it's worth, I guess the surgeons did a pretty decent job. The number one reason why women get cosmetic plastic surgery, their husbands or their significant others want them to. That's the number one reason. To break it down, it's so that they could be someone that they're not for someone who doesn't love who they are. And there's a lot of polls out there, if I can continue. Polls on divorce. And in those top 10 reasons why divorce, a lot of times the three that come up the most, one is that they fell out of love. Okay, and I've talked about that before. I think it's more not fall out of love, but they just got tired of pretending that they were in love in the first place. And so there was no love. In some cases, it's just simply irreconcilable differences. They just can't agree to disagree. But the other one, the one that shows up more often than any, that their spouse let themselves go. That's the whole reason for divorce. He grew a belly. She got hips. I'm out. Image isn't everything, despite what the world says. And my grandma used to have this sign on her refrigerator. I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. Do you understand that you are who God made you to be? And before I even knew Christ, I would see that. And my grandma would tell me how much she loved me. Wendy and I, we would talk about this subject in when it came to youth ministry. We would talk a big subject on love. And so we would talk about what's good love, what's bad love, relationships, and all these kind of things. And the reality is that people pick each other, for some of the strangest reasons. And so commonly there was a couple jokes that we would share. Now, I'm going to share these. And my intention and our intention during the time was not to offend, although I'm sure that the original writers had different meanings for them, but I'm just going to share them with you. My joke was always this. Adam is walking through the garden with God one day. And as he's walking through the garden, he's talking to God and saying, God, I really appreciate all these animals and even this time together, but, I'm kind of lonely. I really could use a companion, somebody I could really get along with, somebody who, we could really connect. God said, well, that's an interesting idea, Adam. But I got to let you know, it's going to cost you. Well, what do you mean it's going to cost? Well, it's going to cost you like an arm and a leg. And Adam thought about it for a moment. He thought about it and goes, well, what can I get for a rib? So all the guys laugh, all the girls go, oh. So this is how this goes. Then Wendy jumps up and she has her version. Adam walking through the garden one day with God and he's talking about Eve, the woman. And he's saying, God, I really, really like this girl, but I got some questions here. Why do you give woman such long flowing hair? Well, so you'd love her, Adam. Okay. Well, God, why do you give her, all those curves? Well, so you'd love her, Adam. Okay. God, why'd you make her so beautiful? Well, so you'd love her, Adam. Okay. God, I've got one more question. What is it, Adam? Why'd you make her so dumb? So she'd love you, Adam. We have this picture of what it means, and I want you to understand before we go any further that you are who God made you to be. And that's what we're to love about one another, is who you are that God made you to be. Now, personally for me, I'm not a makeup kind of guy. You're all like, oh, that's good. You shouldn't wear makeup, Mike. No, but I say makeup, I don't look at a girl and go, oh, okay, makeup, and I'm not attracted to that. And I am blessed by a wife who's not infatuated with makeup. In fact, it's probably one of the first things that drew me to her. Now, I also realize the humor that God has by giving me three daughters. And I know that, the topic has come up, and the topic will continue to come up. And for what it's worth, as much as I tell them, I sit down and I tell them, do you know how beautiful you are just the way you are? I realize that I need to teach them biblical truth. Now, personally, one story that I like to share with them is the story of Jezebel. And you know the story of Jezebel, right? It's a great story. So Jezebel, not necessarily a great woman. A lot of people don't like her. And so Jezebel, though, one day a group of men were coming to see her. And so I'm giving you the abbreviated version. So she runs up and she puts on, it says right in the bottom, she puts on a bunch of makeup. She gets on a bunch of, adorns herself with a whole bunch of stuff. Gets herself all gussied up. And she goes to the window. She is then pushed out the window, trampled on, and the dogs come and eat her. And so the moral of the story is if you wear makeup, dogs will eat you. And I try to tell my girls this. I try to encourage them. Stay away from the makeup. The dogs are coming. Now, seriously, we know this, but we need to remember this, that beauty isn't on the outside. Inside, you are a precious, precious thing in the sight of God. And men, we are to love our wives, and that means to show them honor and concern. She is an heir. She is perfectly who she is meant to be, so much so that Jesus was willing to die for her. And the question then becomes, will you? Would you die for her? So let's go back. Why do women submit? Peter gives for the women an example. So for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And just real quick here, he's saying, you know, the ladies in the old days, the holy women, the women that you look up to, the women that you try to model your lives after, they hoped in God. That's where their hope was placed. It wasn't necessarily placed in their husband. They were hoping in God that he would direct their husband, that he would be who they are to submit to. And it's in this that they found their beauty. They were adorned by submission. Submission is freedom. Submission is love. Apparently, submission is beautiful. And then he gives the example of Sarah and Abraham. And quite frankly, when I get to heaven, I will ask Peter, is that really the best example you can come up with? I mean, there's some pretty goofy stuff that happens in their relationship. But nonetheless, what he actually is pointing out is two simple things. Number one is that Abraham being our father, right? You know, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And now you're all singing it. And it's a good thing. So if that's where our roots are, if he's the father, then therefore she's the mom. She's the, you know, you got this patriarch thing happening, right? And so look to her example. And what is the example he gives? Well, she called him Lord. Remember when I talked about that this is not cultural? This moment is. Okay, using the actual word Lord and Master. I am not saying women go home and start calling your husband Lord and Master. It's a cultural thing for them. That was very important to them. That's how you addressed the man. And so this is how Sarah did that for Abraham, despite all those weird things that did happen in their relationship. She still called him Lord. And so while that might be cultural, just the same way that, I mean, you know, we don't hear a whole lot of sirs and ma'ams anymore. Those words tend to change throughout history. But the idea of the way she was submitting, and what Peter's ultimately saying, you know what, if she can do it, and that's somebody you look up to, that's somebody to emulate, if she can do it, you can do it. This is another way to serve God. And it's why Sarah was declared holy. That's why she's in the company of this holy woman, because of her obedience to her husband. And so we close out 1 Peter 3, the section we're looking at this morning. Likewise, okay, guys, your turn. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And there's a lot going on here, but there's the three main points for the guys is be understanding. Maybe your translation says considerate. Show honor, respect, and pray. Peter says that likewise again. So he's saying, okay, guys, it's your turn. What's interesting is the word submit doesn't show up in this sentence. So I guess guys don't have to submit, right? No. The lack of the word submit means this isn't an option for you. This is what you will do. Man, this is your obligation. It goes way above submission. Peter's saying, don't take this one lightly. And what he's saying that in this is it's the foundation of love. And if this is your foundation of love, then your relationship will flourish. So respect. How do we respect? Well, if we go over to back to 1 Peter 2, it says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Well, love everyone, that's women included. It's not love everyone, the guys. Love everyone that you like. It's love everyone, period. Praise her. Praise her noble character. Call her blessed. How often do you I had another verse here, but I'm missing it. I don't know where my verse is. Did I leave it over there? I left it over there. Oh, it's not a setup. There's my verse. Comes out of Proverbs 31:29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Quoting scripture and gifts. And right now the women are like, oh, and the men are like, I hate you, Mike. We need to lift up our wives, men. We need to lift them up in a way that we understand that God has given us something so precious. If you look at Proverbs 31, you know, I always used to be a brash young man and say, that's what kind of woman I want is a Proverbs 31 woman. I want to live a Proverbs 31 life. The guy sits on his rear at the gate while she's doing all the work. No, that's not what that's about. It's about her love and her submission. And the fact that while there may be those who you can say have done excellently, I can say that my wife has surpassed them all. By the way, when we do look at those verses and we hear that word, you know, weaker, and people get mad at that. Oh, you calling me weak? And weaker is referring to stamina. Make sure that you understand that it's not talking about intellect at all or any of those kind of things. In general, the idea, the concept may not always be true, you know, but man's supposed to be strong, woman not so strong. There's a burden that goes with the stronger side of things. The stronger one bears that heavier burden. The stronger one is supposed to protect, is supposed to provide. And so guys, even if she can outbench you, it's time to man up. It's time to be that stronger one. Kissmacher says it this way, we detect an apparent contradiction. The physically weaker wife submits to her husband's authority, yet she receives his honor and respect. We conclude that the wife who understands her submissive role according to scriptural norms finds complete fulfillment in her husband. Now, I realize that there are some women here, you don't have your spouses with you this morning. They're not here because they won't come. Can I tell you that even though they're not here, that you have the opportunity to find this very same fulfillment by serving them? And I've seen women do it. My best friend, his mom would come pick me up and take us to church, and dad stayed home. And she was a strong-willed woman. But you know what? She always submitted to her husband. She loved her husband. And so my encouragement to you, if your husband's not here and that's how you're feeling about things right now, I want you to know that you just keep persevering, keep serving, and the way Peter would say, keep enduring. Because I think there's a promise in there. Now, in the end, we do need, this is for everybody again, in the end, we need to recognize that we are equals, that we're partners in what we're doing. In Genesis, if we go back to Eve, she's known as the helper, right? And that word that is there is Azer. And some people think, oh, she's just supposed to help Adam. No. That word really means that she is a suitable helper, equal in proportion to the work. She is exactly what he needed. And when we have that kind of partnership, it's not about who's stronger, who's weaker anymore. It's not about who's man, who's female. But it's about understanding that there's a complement to each other. Song of Solomon says, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And that's what it's about. And it's understanding that as together we're both heirs of God's grace. Galatians tells us, he reminds us, there's no slave and free. There's no Greek or Jew. And he even goes on to say, there's no male or female. We're all one in Christ. So in the end, we're the same. We're in this together. And Peter closes this whole moment here with saying, and pray. Don't let your prayers be hindered. And as couples, we should pray together. And I'm pretty sure that, and myself included, we don't do it enough. And sometimes there's reasons why we don't. And if a husband is failing in his duty, how can he pray? And if a wife is failing in her duty, how can she pray? And if a couple can't get together and pray, and I'm talking about Christian couples here, if you can't get together and pray, that means there's something that needs to be reconciled. And I would say, look to the submission first. Is that what's hindering? Husbands, I ask you as we wrap up, what hinders you? Wives, I ask you, what hinders you? Can you look at each other and say this? Can you say, you're mine and I'm yours? And for those that are without a spouse that is not a believer, their spouse doesn't follow Christ, are you praying for them? For those that are you praying, or is there something hindering you? Is it time to submit that they might believe, that they might be won over? I think there's a lot of men who have come to know Christ because a faithful praying woman was submitting right behind them. And if I could take liberty with the notion of praying together just for a moment, while Peter is addressing husband and wives, I believe just as when it comes to all truth, that this can be applied everywhere. It applies to Christian relationships. If you can't pray together, if there's somebody here you can't pray with, there's something hindering you, and it's time to figure that out. Maybe it's a case of you're waiting for somebody to submit to you, and the reality is that you need to submit to them, or at least submit to God in the process. I mean, can you imagine if Christ waited for us to submit before he went to the cross? He never would have gone. He would never have been given the opportunity to go, because we never would. The way I look at it, you can choose to wash the feet or wash the hands. Let me explain that. You can be like Jesus and wash the disciples' feet, Judas included. Or you can be more like Pilate and simply just say, you know, I wash my hands of this and I step back. What will you do? We've talked about submission. We've talked about submission to authorities. We've talked about submission to wives and husbands. I don't think I can make it any clearer. And so I just have this question, and I can't go any further. What will you do? What is it that you're going to do with authorities, with your wives, with your husbands? What are you going to do? It's totally up to you now. And I'm going to end right here. I should have this really wonderful how to, no, I'm just going to stop right there. I think this is the way Jesus probably would have done it. He likes to do that often if you read his parables. Choose your own adventure. What are you going to do? And so with that in mind, I'm closing with that. I'm switching gears for just a brief second. While we're talking about prayer, Holy Week. There's a chart out there. What I've asked, what we're doing, we have these cards that I've asked for you, and over the weeks we've been praying, but when Holy Week comes, Holy Week is that week between Palm Sunday and Easter, because Easter is coming, and And so we're going to pray, and we're going to pray every hour. Every hour, somebody is going to be praying. And so there's a chart out there, and it's got blocks on it. And you can pray here, you can pray there. I'm looking for people to pray in the middle of the night. I'm looking for people to pray in the middle of the day. I'm only asking that you would commit to 1 hour. Some have gone up far above and beyond and said, I'm going to pray for that hour every day. Some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, somebody took my... No, double up. You can pray with them. I don't believe God's going to say, whoa, slow down, I can't hear everybody. D. Duke says it this way, much prayer, much blessing. The more prayer we can get on that thing, good. What are we praying for? We're praying for those names that those people would come. We're praying for those who would come that we don't even know. We're praying for the service. We're praying that God's Spirit would just crush whatever it is that's holding us back from Him. And so I'm asking you to sign up and do that. Got a quick story. I'm just going to use her name. Is that Brenda? She comes up to me and she tells me. She says, for the past couple of weeks, this is the last week she tells me this. For a house ago, I've been waking up at 3 a.m. I don't know why I'm waking up at 3 a.m., but I'm waking up at 3 a.m. And so she says, I just started reading my Bible. But I don't know why God kept waking me up at 3 a.m. And then I come out and say, here's a chart and I need somebody to pray at 3 a.m. Who do you think signed up for 3 a.m.? I think God's at work. I know God's at work. And He's going to do something special, and it's nothing to do with me. I want you to understand our Easter schedule. Good Friday, we're having a service here. We're going to do a tenebrae service, okay? Some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. Well, then you got to come and find out, okay? It's an incredible service. In fact, I'll be honest with you. The moment that, I'm talking like the next day, I get a phone call. Mike, we want to hire you. Will you come? Yes. Next day, oh, Lord, I'm doing a tenebrae service, okay? Because I love the tenebrae service. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this tenebrae. I get here. Now, I know that there is a community-wide Good Friday service thing that happens with communion and stuff like that. And that's great. That's a beautiful thing. But I want to share a tenebrae service with you. So we're doing a tenebrae service here at 7 o'clock. You'll hear that there's another service happening in town at the same time. And you know what? Whichever fits your need. Okay, but here, 7 o'clock, Good Friday, we're going to do a tenebrae service. We're going to be examining the words of Christ. It is not a normal service. I am not preaching. It's going to be a beautiful time. Because I love Easter, and I love everything that surrounds it. And so we're going to go with that on Good Friday, 7 o'clock. And then on Sunday, we're going to have a sunrise service. And there have been a few of you who said, Mike, you spelled sunrise wrong. I cannot guarantee you that there will be a sunlight that morning, but I can guarantee you that a sun will rise. And so 6:30 a.m. over at the high school, this is a community-wide thing, and we'll be over there, and you know, in the bleachers, it's going to be cold. It's at 6:30 in the morning. Some people, you know, like nobody is a 6:30. I'm not a 6:30 in the morning person. Some of you are, but here's what I want you to do. Roll out of bed. Put on the sweats. Meet us over at the field. Bring a blanket. It's going to be cold, and those are metal benches. Enjoy a time, a little bit of song, a little bit of Word of God. Enjoy it with each other. Enjoy it with other people in the community. It's going to be a beautiful thing. We're going to be there, and you're going to be in your sweats, and your hair is going to be like this, but that's okay. And then you're going to roll over from there. As soon as it's going to last about a half hour. And I know some of you are saying, well, is it really worth it? Yes, it's worth it. Get up. Sweats, hair, there, and then you come over here. As soon as it's over here, we've got some men who are cooking breakfast. Now, I know that in the past, there's been lowercase b breakfast. This is uppercase B, okay, breakfast, okay, and Gary's like really sweating it now. He's probably worried that the breakfast is not going to live up to the hype as much as I might be worrying that the Easter service might not, but no, we're going to have breakfast. We're going to have big breakfast, okay? There might be some fruit, maybe, if you're lucky. There's going to be eggs, and there's going to be gravy and biscuits and bacon and sausage and stuff that will put us in the hospital at some point in time down our lives. But we don't care because we're celebrating Christ. He's risen, and I know where I'm going if I die eating all that stuff. So that's where you come. Your sweats, your hair, sunrise here, and then no Sunday school. Oh, why no Sunday school? So you can go home now. Don't take a nap, okay? go home, now take a shower, now get your Sunday best on. Women, big hats, and guys, a tie, and you're coming, and we'll see the little guys in their three-piece suits that you buy the little guys, and they, because it's the only time they'll wear it until they, you know, get married, and so you come back, and we're going to have service, and that service starts at 10 a.m. You need to remember that, 10 a.m., not 10:30, 10 a.m. Why? Because Mike has a two-hour service. No, we've got a lot of stuff going on. We've got choir singing, and we've got worship going on. But here's the thing that I'm looking forward to the most. Celebrating Christ's resurrection through baptism. And we've already got like six people that have asked to be baptized, but you know what? I'm going to preach God's word. I'm going to see what God's word's going to do. And if somebody's willing to profess Christ as Lord that day, they're willing to come up here and say, I know he is my Savior. I know I'm a sinner, and I know that he has paid my price. We're going to take him to the water. And that's what we're going to do. And I'm waiting to see what God's going to do. And I want you to know, this is why I'm excited. Easter, when I say Easter is coming, you know, people say, what are you going to do after Easter? I'm going to say, well, it's going to come back. I want us to be excited. Next week is Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at what leads us up into Easter. Next week, we're going to take a little break from 1 Peter. We're going to take a little break for a couple weeks. We're going to celebrate what it is and how it is that Christ loves us so much. So much. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that this morning, that he loves you so much. If you don't know that love, can I suggest something? Don't wait till Easter to find it out. Find it out today. We're over. Big surprise. I'm gonna pray, and we're just gonna go, okay? I would just say go and love one another. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you so much for this time. And Father, I thank you that you, Lord, you would even allow, you would even accept our submission. And Father God, that you would allow us to bow before your throne. And Father, I do pray that if there's anything that's hindering us from serving one another, that Father, that you would break that down in our lives, that you would reveal it to us in a way that, Lord, that we can only say it's you, and that we can only respond appropriately. And Father, I do love you so much, and I thank you so much for this time. And Father, I do want to, I pray for the women in the church, that Father God, that, Lord, there's just so much that they do that, Lord, that we don't even know. And so, Father, I pray for the men, that we would lift up our women here, both our wives and our friends, and where that we would lift them up in a way that shows them respect and honor, shows them that we love them the way that you love the church. Father, I do ask that you would just go before us this morning, that today would be your day in all that we do. And I pray that in your Son's name, and only his name. Amen.